Tonight we will be studying Jeremiah chapters 14 and 15 because they are a single message that God gave to Jeremiah at the time of a great drought in Israel. When God established the nation, God gave them the covenant whereby he would be their God and they would be his people. If they broke that covenant, God declared that certain calamities would befall them. They were to be warnings unto the people that they were straying away from God, that they were taking a path that was leading the nation to destruction. The purpose of them was always to turn the people back to God. And so the Lord gave a series of things that would happen. And if you turn and you forsake me, then this is what's going to happen to you. And if you don't pay attention, then this will happen. And if that doesn't turn you, then this will happen. And he gives a progression of things that would befall them if they turned away from God. Now, among these things, God said, "And if for all of this you do not hearken unto my voice, then I will cause the heavens to be as brass and the earth as iron." That is, God would shut up the heavens that it would not rain until the earth became so hard that it would be like iron and you could not turn the soil with your plow. Now, that is the condition that has happened in Israel at the time that Jeremiah is writing this particular prophecy, or has been commanded by God to proclaim this message to the people, a time of tremendous drought. The servants go to the cisterns to draw water, but they come back with their heads covered because even the cisterns, the water reservoirs, are completely dry. It is so harsh a plague that Jeremiah says, "Lord, they deserve everything, you know, that you've done, and they've got it coming, but Lord, this is really tough." And he was sort of praying for a respite for the people, and God said, "Don't pray for them. I will not hear you." God is dealing now with them very harshly to turn their hearts back to God. You know, there are certain things that we need to know, certain lessons that we need to learn that are so important that we know these things, that God is determined that we are going to learn them. And you can learn them the easy way or the hard way. If you don't listen, then it gets tougher. And if you don't listen, then it gets even tougher. And God will keep going until he finally gets the message across. You say, "Lord, that's enough. I understand, you know, I accept." Jonah learned an important lesson, but he learned it a very hard way. He learned that if you follow a lying vanity, you're forsaking your own mercies. This is what he said when he came out of the whale. He said, "Those that observe lies make it tough on themselves." That's a free translation. And so many people are making it tough on themselves. Jonah thought he could hide from God. He could run from the call of God. You can't. And why should you even want to? God's will for your life is the very best thing that could ever happen to you. And to run from God's will for your life is running from your own good. And that's what Jonah learned. He that observes lying vanities actually just forsakes his own mercies. So Jeremiah was told by the Lord to go and preach this message to the people at the time of the drought. People didn't like hearing what Jeremiah had to say. And they began to curse him. They turned against him. Verse 10 of chapter 15. He speaks about everyone cursing him. And then in verse 15 of that same chapter, he speaks about how that he had suffered rebuke from the people and had been persecuted by the people. In verse 17, he speaks of those that were mocking and how they had ostracized him and were indignant with him. And in verse 18, he speaks of the pain, that emotional pain that he was experiencing. Why is my pain perpetual? And there seems to be no cure. And so he was going through a time of great personal suffering, a time of rejection, a time of discouragement, a time of not really understanding. And that's always painful. Not to really understand the pain and the suffering that you're going through and why God has allowed it. And so he discovered, as you will, that sharing the word of God will not always make you popular with the worldly crowd. They really don't want to hear it. If it has anything to do with a rebuke of their lifestyles that they have chosen. Now, if you want to only preach half-truths, you can be popular with the world. If you want to tell them, oh, God is love, they want to hear that. If you want to preach lies, you can even be more popular. If you want to say, well, all roads lead to God, you know, it doesn't matter which path that you take, all roads lead to God. And doesn't matter to God how you live, just, you know, follow your own animal instincts and God will approve and God is loving and they will applaud you. Now, I love declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is good news for man. The gospel of Jesus Christ does declare that God does love man. And that God does desire that man should know him and love him and live in fellowship with God. And to that end, God sent his only begotten Son to die for man's sins, that we through faith in Jesus Christ can be forgiven and washed and cleansed of every wrong thing we have ever done. And God will receive us into fellowship and we can become children of God. And that's a message I love to preach. But the whole truth is that this salvation that God is offering through Jesus Christ is the only way that you can have the forgiveness of your sins. And if you neglect this great salvation, there is no escape from the wrath or the judgment of God. You see, in Hebrews it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, great salvation, tell me about it. But then it goes on to say, for if the words that were spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? For there remains then only that certain fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of the wrath of God, which by which he will devour his adversaries. Now that's the whole truth. God is offering salvation to all, but to reject it, you are facing a certain ultimate judgment of doom by God. But when you start to tell about the judgment of God, then people start calling you a radical fundy. Or they start calling you a hellfire damnation preacher, you know. Don't want to hear that. Just tell me God is love. Tell me I'm okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Tell me, you know, that all I have to do is think positive thoughts and I can be fine, you know, and I can improve my life and everything will be hunky-dory just as long as I am have a right mental attitude. But that's not what the scriptures say. And that isn't the whole gospel. And so Jeremiah was telling the people the truth. Now, there were false prophets at the time of Jeremiah. And they were giving the people a soothing message. In fact, back there in chapter 14, part of this same message of Jeremiah, it's the overall message, he says that the Lord said that, well, he said to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people for their good. And God said, I'm not going to listen to them when they fast or when they cry to me, because I'm going to consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets are saying unto them, you're not going to see the sword, neither will you have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place. And the Lord said, the prophets are telling them lies. Now, the people would rather hear the lies of the prophet than the truth of God. And so they were embracing and holding on to the things that the false prophets were saying, because they were talking about prosperity ahead. You know, we turned the corner and things are getting better. We want to hear that. They didn't want to hear the truth. Jeremiah was telling them the truth and they hated him. They rebuked him. They cursed him. They threatened him with death. They ostracized him. And that's not an easy place to be. That's a painful place. When you've sought to share the truth of God with a person, they turn on you and they turn against you. That's painful. You feel very lonely. Your family forsakes you. And you feel ostracized. And Jeremiah was going through these feelings. Deep personal pain because of the mockery, the cursings, and the rejection. It was at this point in Jeremiah's personal life that he found the word of the Lord. And how the word of God comforts our hearts in the hour of need. How it strengthens us in the hour of weakness. How it encourages us during the time of discouragement. How it rejoices the sorrowing heart. In verse 16 of chapter 15, Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Jehovah, God of hosts. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I did eat them. Now, a better translation would be, I devoured them. Devour and eat mean the same thing, but through usage, the word eat to us has come to mean something a little different from devour. If you say, well, he ate up that book, You'd think of, did he use ketchup? And, we think of a child eating the coloring book, he ate a page out of the book. And we have a different mental connotation than to say, oh, he really devoured that book. We mean then that he was really absorbed by it. He really got into it. He assimilated it. He really studied it and assimilated it. He devoured the book. And so that's the idea of what Jeremiah is saying. I found your word and I devoured it. Devouring the word of God. How each of us need to devour the Word of God. Someone said that 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week, and that is certainly true. It is good to read the Bible on a daily basis. I think that it's a good practice to read at least one chapter of the Bible a day, and that's not just to read. I think we should seek to devour a chapter a day. It's making it a part of your life. It's absorbing it. It's seeking to understand it. And I don't think that that's asking too much. To seek to devour one chapter a day, and preferably in a consistent way, taking a book of the Bible and going through that book, just one chapter a day, to devour that chapter, to reap from that the guidance and the direction and the help that the Word of God becomes. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's my guide through life. This life is often as a maze. And we stand at the junction or the crossroad, and there are so many paths leading out, and we don't know which path to take. But the Word of God is a light unto our path. And the Word of God will guide us in the right path. The Word of God is a great place to turn in the hour of discouragement, as Jeremiah in this time of discouragement turned to the Word, and it helped him, it strengthened him. Rather than being despondent and depressed, he's now rejoicing because the Word of God came and he assimilated it, and it just caused the sorrowing heart, the painful heart, to rejoice. Because God's word helps us to put things in perspective. It takes us out of the realm of the temporal into the eternal. It causes me to turn from the things that are only lasting for a while to the things that are everlasting. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the temporal, earthly, material things. And as we get caught up in the temporal, earthly, material things, we find that these are the things that create our worries. We worry about the temporal. These are the things that cause us to become anxious. All of our anxieties are over these temporal things. These are the things that cause us to become upset. They cause us to become discouraged. But it's so easy for us to get caught up in these things. I've told the story before, but it bears repeating, of how that several years ago, a fellow came up to me here at Calvary Chapel, and He said, Chuck, I've been looking at your car. It's really getting ratty looking. You need to get you a brand new car. And I sort of chuckled. I said, I never get a brand new car, man. I said, there's just something in me. I can't stand the thought of losing so much money driving out of the parking lot of the dealership. I mean, the depreciation is so great. I just never buy a new car. I always look for a good, low mileage used car. Someone else has already taken the beating and I can pick it up, you know, and save so much money. And that's just been a policy of mine. And he said, I think you ought to have a brand new car. I said, you didn't hear me. I don't get brand new cars. He said, you didn't hear me. He said, I own the Chevrolet agency over in Garden Grove. And he said, I want you to come over and pick out a brand new car, and we can trade pink slips. I said, well, that's different. So you may remember that 75 Caprice convertible I used to drive. I went over, picked out the finest car they had. He said, put any option on it you want. I said, put all the options on it. Every option. Picked out the color, the whole thing. And so he sent the order back to the factory, and in 8 weeks he called and said, your car has come in. I've had it detailed. It's ready to go. Bring your old car and your pink slip. So I drove over there with my old car and the pink slip. And as I drove into the dealership, I saw it parked there. I knew the color and the model, and there it was. And there were a bunch of guys standing around it just looking at it. You know, it was a beauty, just a beauty. And I thought, man, that's my car. You know, and I went in, filled out the papers, and he, in a sort of little ceremony, handed me the keys, you know, and so I came out, and he came out with me, and he opened the door, and these guys sort of stepped back, and they looked, I know, very envyingly at me as I got in and, you know, started the thing up and drove out. And I knew that everybody was just looking at me. I mean, just, you know, you feel it. It's such a beautiful car. And you know, as you drive down Garden Grove, you see the heads turn a bit, you know, and, oh, it was nice. I was saying, Lord, you're so good. Oh, I love you so much, Lord. Oh, you're so great. It's so good to serve you, Lord. I love you. I love you. Kay had called, and she said, honey, on your way home, would you mind stopping by the market and getting a half gallon of milk and some bread? And I said, no, honey, be glad to. So I stopped at the market and went on in, pushing the cart around the store. I was just praising the Lord. Lord, you're so wonderful. What a blessing, Lord, to know you and to serve you. Oh, it's so great to be a Christian. Know God. And I came out to my car, and there in the door, on the driver's side, some careless, inconsiderate individual had opened their car door and had hit my door and left a ding in it. I was so mad I could kill. I got down and looked closely to see if maybe there might be a little paint chip. I could get the color of the car at least. Maybe they're still here in the parking lot someplace, and boy, will I deal with them. I mean, I was so angry. Couldn't see any paint chips, couldn't. And so I just was driving home saying, God, I hate people. I hate life. So horrible to have to live with such inconsiderate people. Rotten people would do something like that to a brand new car. Not even home yet from the dealership, and already, oh, was I upset. When I got home, Chuck Jr. was there at the house with Kay, and he had come over to visit. And he said, "Dad, did you get your new car?" And I said, "Yeah." And I tossed him the keys, and he went out and started playing with all the buttons, putting the top up and down, the windows and the trunk, and everything was buttons, you know, and automatic. And then he stepped back to sort of look at it, and he said, "Oh, Dad, what's this?" And I said, "Some dirty, rotten, inconsiderate, stupid nut. Can you believe?" And I started to get into it again. And he said, "Oh, Dad, it's going to burn." And I said, "Thank you, son. I needed that." And I was serious. I needed that. You see, I had begun to get all involved in the temporal, material things, and it brought such feelings of disgust, anger, because I was involved in the material things. I needed to get the right perspective. He gave me the right perspective. It's all going to burn. Why be so worried or upset or what about, you know, it's going to burn. It's temporal. It's not an eternal car. In fact, I sold that car years later after enjoying it. Somehow the Department of Motor Vehicles didn't get the information on the transfer, or somehow my name was still on it, and I don't know why. And I would get letters from the DMV saying, you know, I would get letters from police departments saying the car had been overparked in places and trying to find me for it, and then letters that the car was, all kinds of things happened to that car that I would get letters on. And the last letter that I got from the DMV said that the car was alongside of the freeway, had been burned, and it had been towed to this wrecking yard, and if I wanted it, you know, I should go pick it up now and pay the charges, or else, you know, it was going to be, they filed some kind of a lien. And that's the last I heard of that car. It did burn. But the Word of God helps you to get the right perspective on things. And thus, it changes that anger or disappointment or depression into a joy. I'm a child of God. I'm going to spend eternity with Him in the glories of His kingdom. Why should I worry about these temporal things that are going to pass away? Oh, how the Word of God helps in the perspective on life. And so, the prophet was feeling all alone. He was forsaken by his friends and even the members of his own family because of God's Word. But the Word of God became the comfort. It was like a good friend standing with him. Jeremiah became confused, even to the point of wondering if he was doing the right thing. He said in verse 18, "Lord, will you be to me altogether as a liar, as waters that fail?" He came to the point where he was wondering even about his relationship with God, because things were going against him. People had turned against him, and he was wondering about his relationship with God. Confused. But again, the Word of God coming to him became comfort. He was fearful because they had made the threats upon his life. And so the Lord said to him in verse 20, "I will make you unto this people like a brass wall. They will fight against you, but they won't win. For For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, saith the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. So the word of God became strength. It became comfort. And what strength and comfort we get from the word of God. Devouring the word of God can turn your darkness to light. It can turn your nights to day. It will turn your fears into confidence. It will bring you hope and comfort and cheer. I want to ask you a question. How much of the word of God have you devoured this week? Maybe you've come to church filled with anxiety. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're questioning your place in life. Maybe you're confused. Perhaps it's because you haven't been devouring the Word of God. You know, if people would just devour the Word of God, they would find that the counsel of man is not really necessary, and at the best, it's faulty. But you can know that the Word of God is a true guide. If people would just devour the Word of God, they really wouldn't need counselors, because the Word of God counsels and directs us in the right path. It lifts us out of depression. It takes away discouragement. It dispels the fears. It removes the anxieties. That's great in itself, but it does more. It doesn't leave you empty. You see, you could remove all those things and still be empty, but it becomes the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. It doesn't just take away the sorrow, it brings you joy. Well, I'm not sorry anymore. Well, that's still rather negative. Oh, I have so much joy. That's positive. The Word of God brings you the joy and the rejoicing. Devour it. Study it. Meditate upon it. It will become the strength and the joy and the rejoicing of your life also. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, the strength, the hope, the comfort that it brings to us as we devour it. Lord, help us not to neglect your word, but may we daily devour your word, that we might draw our strength and our help and our direction from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The New Testament book of James, old practical James, the Romaine of the disciples. He said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For a man who is a hearer of the word but not a doer is like a person who is looking in a mirror and then he goes away and forgets what he saw." You immediately forget what you looked like. And he said, so is he that is a hearer but not a doer. In other words, you can say, oh yes, I need to get into the word. Oh yes, I really need to study the word more. Yes, I should devour. Yes, it's a good idea to take a chapter a day and just really meditate and devour a chapter a day. Yes, that's a great idea. That's a wonderful idea. So what? It's not going to do you any good unless you start devouring the word. So don't just assent to the truth, but be doers. I challenge you. This week, devour a chapter a day in order that the Word of God might have an opportunity to begin to work and transform your life, to dispel your fears, to rid you of your doubts, to lift you from your despondency and your depression. You see, it's not until the Word is devoured that it can really work in your life. And if you do that, you'll find you can cancel your appointment with your psychologist next week. Amazing what the Word of God will do in bringing joy and rejoicing to your hearts. May the Lord be with you and bless and keep you. And may the Spirit of God work in your heart powerfully, teaching you the things of God as you study the Word.